I want us tonight to talk about four leprous men in the Bible. I don't know if you know about these individuals. As Ricky read about them from 2 Kings chapter 7, that's where those verses are that talk about these four leprous men. And they were at the entrance of the gate and they said one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die?" But you won't understand what these guys are talking about and until you get the background of the things that are found in the previous chapter. And the reason that we brought this lesson tonight is a continuation of something that we read this morning. I want to talk a little bit more about it. And that is, you remember the woman who boiled her child and the neighbor lady would not boil her child. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But that's the background of this story. So let's back up even farther. If I talk about these men sitting at the gates of the city of Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of Israel. And they were so unfaithful to God. I don't know if you've got a Bible or you want to take out a pew Bible, but you look in the latter part of 2 Kings chapter 6, and there are some great things that are there and some tremendous lessons if you ignore the chapter divisions, by the way. Now, when you read Samaria, that may not mean anything to you. But I would encourage you as a good Bible student, and I hope our Sunday night crowds are those who are really interested in getting deeper into the Bible, that you know where Samaria is. We put it on a map here that we'll put on the screen. I couldn't find the map that I wanted to find, but you see the word Israel and up in the top part of the screen, and the word Judah down in the bottom part of the screen. When Solomon died, the kingdom was divided into a northern kingdom of Israel. The majority of the Jews left the house of David and wanted the house first of Jeroboam to be their rulers over them. There never was a godly king in that northern kingdom. And so they selected Samaria, and that's what the arrow is trying to point at. They selected Samaria as their capital city. And so whenever you read about in the Old Testament, you read the word Samaria or you read the word Israel, you need to think about that's that northern kingdom. And that northern kingdom was really, really unfaithful to God. In fact, the city of Samaria was a walled city. And so we've tried to depict what that wall might have looked like. This is only a representation of the walled city. But it was a fortified city. And as you read the story that are there, there are these four leprous men that are outside the gate of that city. But inside the gate, there's some tremendously hard times going on because north of Israel is where Syria is found. And so that massive king brought his army down and surrounded the city of Samaria. And the people inside that city are starving to death. That's why, as we talked about in that lesson this morning, we talked about the fact that they were so hungry that two women both had children, and one of them said, or they agreed that they would cook one of the children one day and eat it so that they might not starve to death, and cook the other child the next day. And the second mother refused to do that. And we read those verses this morning. And if you were not here, you might want to read that from 2 Kings chapter 6. But let me describe again, and even in more detail than we did this morning, the starvation that was going on inside that city. You read in 2 Kings chapter 6, there was a great famine. That's in verse 25. And a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. It's rather difficult, really, to find out what a silver shekel was worth, but a silver shekel was worth evidently one day's wages. And so they're starving to death. And there are some donkey heads that are left in the city. It was, in my own mind, I wonder what happened to the rest of the donkey and only if the head survived. And even in my own imagination, how old this head was. But imagine 80 days of wages to buy a donkey's head. Now, donkeys were unclean animals. And yet, here were these individuals who at least gave lip service to the writings of Moses. And here they are buying an unclean animal, one that they were not allowed to eat. And they spent 80 days' wages. Does that mean anything to you? If you talk about a six-day work week, we're talking about more than 13 weeks, 3 months of wages. If you talk about a five-day work week, we're talking about 16 weeks of work to buy a donkey's head. That's how hungry they are. And then they were eating the dung of the dove, the manure that came out of the doves, the birds that were there. And for what? And they paid 5 days' wages for a pint of the dove's dung, starving to death. It's interesting, and it's really not a part of this lesson. But the king that was there, instead of understanding the cause of the famine, totally misunderstood it, and he blamed Elisha. You remember Elisha's predecessor was Elijah, and during the days of Ahab, he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Well, here's another king and another prophet, and he is unbelievably angry at Elisha, and he said, God, kill me. God, separate my head from my body if I do not separate Elisha's head from his body today. He didn't understand the cause of it. And yet as that same king walked around the city, we read these verses this morning, a woman cried out, and she's the woman who had boiled her son. And the other lady would not share her son the next day. Folks, we have to understand what sin looks like. We don't. Hollywood and, you know, the people who write all of the television commercials and magazine ads and things of that nature have pictured sin in all of its beauty. You want to see what sin is like? See people spending 3 months' wages to chew on the ears of a donkey, or perhaps to get a donkey tongue or a donkey brain. And that's all there'd be. That's what sin is like. And the fruit of sin is seen in those people eating the manure of the birds that were there. That's what sin is like. And the fruit of sin is seen in this woman who cooks her own child. And the reason for the things that were happening there is the sin that was involved and the sin that was found there. But Elisha, he was not worried about the king. In fact, when he got to chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a sheah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and 2 sheahs of barley for a shekel at the gates of Samaria." Imagine this. Here they are starving to death, eating donkey's heads and bird dung. And Elisha says to them, "Oh, by the way, tomorrow, you know those 80 shekels that you paid? You now can buy 640 gallons of wheat tomorrow." That's amazing. Now, barley, which is a coarser grain, you could take those 5 shekels that we're using to buy that bird dung, and tomorrow you'll be able to buy 80 gallons of barley. You want to see God work in the background? You want to see God to confirm the message of His prophets? Then listen to the rest of the story of these 4 leprous men who were sitting outside the city. And I've tried to represent who they are by the circle, by the red circle that's there on the screen. There's the city. There's the Samaritan army. or the Syrian army. People are starving to death inside the city because of the army that's there. And yet the prophet of God has said, tomorrow you don't have a thing to worry about. You're going to have wheat and barley to eat that it will cost almost nothing. Now let's get back to these four leprous men. The four leprous men are sitting there, and they're not allowed inside the gate because they are lepers. But those four leprous men that are there begin to reason among themselves, what are we going to do? If we go back into that city, that's one option that we have. We could some way try to get back inside the city. If we go back inside the city, you know what's going to happen to us? We're going to die inside that city. Well, they had another option. And that option was, if we just stay where we are, guess what's going to happen? We're dying. And so they say one to another, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. Instead of going backwards, instead of sitting here, let's go forward. Let's go over where the army of the Syrians are. And if they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we're going to die. The only hope we have is to go forward. Now, before making an application of that, can I read to you the rest of the story? They arose at twilight. Draw a picture of that in your mind. The sun is setting. These four leprous men get up and start walking toward the camp of the Syrians, thinking the only hope we have is if they let us live. And when they came to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said one to another, look, the king of Israel's hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank. Can I pause long enough to ask you to get a mental picture of men who've been starving to death? And they go inside that tent and they're eating and drinking, and then they carried from it the silver and the gold and the clothing. They went and they hid them. They came back and they entered another tent and carried away some of those also, and they went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and if we remain silent, if we wait until the morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. And they went and they called the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there, not a human sound. Only the horses and the donkeys tied and the tents intact. The gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They've known that we're hungry, therefore they've gone out of their camp to hide themselves into the field. When they come out of the city, we will catch them and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and says, let several men take five of the remaining horses that are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left, or indeed, I say, they may become like the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let's send them out. Therefore, they took two chariots with horses, and the king went in the direction of the Syrian camps and said, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the roads was full of garments and weapons. So the messengers returned and told the king. Great story. But you know, there are some principles that we need to think about. When you read a Bible story, God put it in there for some reason. We may not know always the reason, and I do my best to try to not make up reasons that's not the obvious reasons that are there. But there's a great lesson to be learned here as we think about our Christian walk with the Lord. Christianity is designed as a religion of growth. In fact, one becomes a child of God, and regardless of what age he is, at 80 or 90 years of age, when he becomes a child of God, it is a new birth. And he's a baby. Though outwardly, physically, he may be 80 plus years of age, in the spiritual walk of his life, he's still an infant. He's a babe in Christ. And the whole design of Christianity is to begin with that milk of the Word, those first principles of the doctrine of Christ, and feast our souls upon them until we're able to eat of the strong meat that is found within the Word of God. God never intended for that individual who was 80 years of age when they became a Christian to just stagnate there. Well, let me tell you what else. He never intended for those of us who were blessed by growing up in the home where we had Christian parents. He never intended for those of us who are fortunate enough to have known the Lord early in our lives, because we may know more than other folks in the church, for us all of a sudden just to sit back and stop growing. That man who's 80 years of age, there's no way he'll ever know the Bible like some of you who've known the Bible from infancy. Some of you don't even know when you first heard the story of David and Goliath, the Daniel in the lion's den. You've known it all of your life. And yet some individual who comes into the church later in life, if you start talking about Elijah or Elisha, they don't have a clue who you're talking about. And so the whole design of Christianity. But the mistake that sometimes we make is those of us who know the Bible story somewhat just sit back. God never intended for a single person in this church, for a single person here tonight, to ever arrive at the point that we stop growing. And so there are those words where Paul writes and says, be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The whole design of Christianity is for us to grow. Now think about this story of the lepers and how that applies to our growth as a Christian. You think of this application of the story. We're like the lepers and we have three choices. But look at how these choices apply to us in relationship to Bible knowledge. You see, if I'm like that leper and I go backwards in what I used to know about the Bible, and I start forgetting all of those stories, if those things that were a part of my faith that allowed me to be a very diligent child of God in my early years and in my teen years, or if I came into the church later, when I first came into the church, if I start losing those things, all I've done, instead of walking with the Lord and taking those steps forward, I've taken a step backwards. Because the whole basis of my faith is based on the facts of the Bible. You remember when we've talked about in the soldiers of Christ, I'll put my law in their mind. That's knowledge. And I'll write them on the hearts. And the perfect illustration of this is the deity of Jesus. If I ask you how you know that Jesus is the Son of God, I hope you'll not say, well, I just have a feeling inside my heart that Jesus must be the Son of God, and it gives me so much joy every time I think about Jesus being the Son of God. Listen, I know that Jesus is the Son of God because He turned water into wine. I know Jesus is the Son of God because He fed the multitudes and because He cleansed the lepers. And Peter on the day of Pentecost says, God bore witness of Him with the miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in your midst, as you also know. Now here's my problem. I forget more readily than I used to. But do I need those stories? Then would it not be wise that I, instead of saying I already know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to take time in my life and hear those things again? I'm not sure how many weeks ago it was that David McLeod, one Sunday when he was leading singing, said something that I hope all of us heard. Driving to work, he says, I used to listen to all of this talk radio and all of this stuff that's going on. And then he said, I downloaded onto my telephone or, you know, the cell phone or whatever it was, the Bible. And it's changed my life to read the Bible. And if you've got more holes in your head as you've gotten older, and the stories leak out, you just need to put more. If you've got a bucket and the water's leaking out the bottom, you may not be able to fix the hole in the bottom, but you can keep putting water in the top and keep it full. Bible knowledge. But if I just stagnate where I am, and brethren, that's what concerns me about Palm Beach Lakes. Are we as a church growing in Bible knowledge? We have a time and a place in our life where we're trying to do what Peter says, the very last words Peter said, grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Is that where we are? Or are we just going to just say, well, I know that. A part of the design of that Soldiers of Christ program was not just to make sure everybody knows all these Bible stories on that prophet level, but to challenge every member of this church to expend the energy to go in there and to learn more and learn things that are new. Why? Because like those lepers said, if I just sit where I am, I'm going to die. And the only hope I've got is to try to learn more. I used to get to memorize a verse in the Bible in 30 minutes, stick inside my head like if my head had a tar bucket inside and it just stuck in there and it stayed forever. And that which used to take 30 minutes or 15 minutes or so sometimes takes an hour to do now. But as long as I live, and I challenge you, as long as you live, don't you be that leper that sits where you are thinking, well, I know more than most folks do. And to every elder and every deacon in this church and every man who someday will be an elder or a deacon, and to those of you ladies who are teaching Bible classes, don't you dare go in and teach that Bible story that you've taught in the spring quarter for the last 6 years without diligently getting in there and reading that story again and finding something new. I challenge you to stop sitting at the gates of the city. Because you see, coming out of this Bible knowledge is that faith that we were talking about. We're not just trying to learn Bible facts whenever we read the story about Jesus walking on the water. We're not just trying to learn the fact that there were 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. There were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But to take those Bible stories and those truths that are inside the Bible and let it become a part of your meditation on His law. He meditates day and night. And the outcome of that is faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And that has to do with meditating on these things. And if you don't meditate as much as you used to, you've gone backwards. And if you're stagnated right here, you don't, I do it about as much as I used to. I think about the Lord. You want to grow and to be more like Jesus? Then learn the lesson from these lepers. If we sit here, we shall die. How close are you to the Lord? Right now, how close are you to God? Young people, as much as I love you and love your faith, there's no way that you are as close to God as you can be when you're 30 years of age. Because it's a growth thing. And the faith and the trust that you have in God now can be greater when you're 30. But don't you be like some 30 years old who've just sort of stagnated. They're not any closer to God than they were 5 years ago and doing nothing in their life to make them be closer to God. If I describe to you somebody that's 75, 80, 85 years of age, you could put names with older women usually in the church whose faith and devotion to God is evidence of the fact they're close to God. And if I were to call the names of some of those who used to be part of this congregation who are no longer here, there is a void that needs to be filled. But it's not going to happen if we sit like the lepers and say, I'm about where I want to be. I'm 70 years of age. And as I try to draw closer to God, I'm closer than I was when I was 40. I'm not bragging. I don't mean that in any arrogant way. But if I think, well, if I live to be 80, I'm close enough. I've sat where those lepers sat outside the gate, and I said, that's it. And I will die. I have known of Christians who lived 50 years of faithful service to the Lord and after being Christians for 50 years left the Church of Jesus Christ. And listen, that could happen to every person in this room. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The attitude of complacency will destroy you spiritually, and it will destroy those around you. Think about you and your family and the spirituality of your family. There needs to be a conscious effort in your life of developing spirituality within your family. Found it really interesting as I was thinking this week about Deuteronomy chapter 6, about that man, these words, I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And then he says, here's the way you do it. When you're sitting in the house, when you're out walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, it's a part of your life. But don't ever let our families arrive at the point that our spirituality is not ongoing. And the same thing about involvement in the church. I'll tell you one group of people that have always been an unbelievable encouragement to me, and that's widows in the church. as I thought of those spiritual giants that I mentioned a moment ago, those who are on up in years, so many names that came to mind were not of men, but of godly widows. And in this very church in times past, and in this very church right now, there are widows who are exemplary in being involved in the Lord. And I thank God for the example that you're setting. But you see, that didn't happen because they all of a sudden decided, well, at 70 years of age, I think I might get involved more than I've ever been. And they made that decision when they were 20 years of age. But they lived that life. And then think about the church here at Palm Beach Lakes. If we sit here where we are, we'll die. The church is a living entity that demands there be life, new birth that's brought into the church all of the time. And one of the tragedies in the church is that the church is not necessarily dying in many places. It's just getting older and older and thereby smaller and smaller as those older members die out. And that can happen to us. And that's why I thank God that there are those in leadership roles in this church who have the ability to look out and look to the future. And I challenge those of you men who are elders and those who someday will be elders and those who others who in capacities in the church, whether as Bible class teachers or as deacons or as elders, to be dreamers. Let's think this church is going to honor Jesus. We're never going to depart from this book. But we're not going to stagnate and have in this place a church like we had when I came to the church back in the 50s or the 60s or the 70s. But a church that is just as devoted to the Bible as were those individuals, but who saw the need because the world has changed, to take those truths and to present them in a new way. I thank God for the internet. And I thank God that there are some of you who use Facebook in a godly way to encourage others. That you use Facebook to tell others about Palm Beach Lakes and about truth. And that you send private messages, hopefully to others, that no one ever sees, that's sent to encourage them. The same old truths, but truth that recognizes the world has changed, and we're not going to let the devil capture all of those things that are there and have them as his only, for him to be the only owner of things like the internet. God help us. Lessons from four lepers. I hope you've got it. If we go back into the city, we're going to die. Spiritually, if my family, if my closeness to God, if this church takes a step backwards, it's going to die. If we just stay where we are, the leper says, we'll die. Our only hope is to go forward. Great story. Now let's think about it this week and make some changes in our lives so we can be closer to God than we've ever lived. It'll never happen unless we make it happen and make up our mind that we're going to make it happen. You know the path to spiritual maturity. We talk about it at every service. It is faith that Jesus is the Son of God that causes you to alter your life. There are people who have faith who never alter their life. And that altering of your life is called repentance. And faith that does not bring about repentance is not faith at all. It's the faith like the devil has, who himself believes that Jesus is the Son of God. But if you're ready to grow in Christ and to make that commitment and to go down that path, and if you've never confessed Christ and been baptized in order that you might be saved, you could do that this very night and be saved and start down that road where the Lord awaits on the other side to give you the crown of life. For He says, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. How can we help you tonight? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?